Now let's take our Bibles this morning, if we would. And I'm going to start in Numbers 11. We're going to start in the Old Testament, get to the New Testament. And this, I am coming to discover, is a bridge sermon between your Holy Spirit series that you've had and the Peter series that you're just beginning, as I prayerfully wrestled through four different sermons as to what I should bring to you today. This is the one that I landed on, and after having heard our New Covenant reading this morning, that was the confirmation that the Lord had for me that, okay, I guess I did hear correctly from him, so I think you'll put this all together. But I'll jump in with Numbers chapter 11. Now, you know what's happening, right? Moses and the people have gone through that incredible experience of leaving the slavery of Egypt, being rescued through the Red through the Red Sea, and then now are in the wilderness because they rebelled against the Lord and didn't... actually, they're about to rebel against the Lord. They haven't done that quite yet. That's about to come. But we're in Numbers chapter 11, and we read this. The rabble with them, Numbers 11, 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. They were getting manna that was coming down every day. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and leeks, and onions, and Chick-fil-A, and Cracker Barrel. But now we've lost our appetite, and we have nothing to eat but this manna. And you can almost hear them spit as they say, manna. We're tired of this stuff. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his own tent. They didn't have the decency to whine inside. They took their complaint outside. And so we've got this whole sea of tents all around Moses, and they're all complaining at the entrance of their tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. There ain't nobody happy in that entire verse. And he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Why do I have to do this? That gets quite picturesque what he says next. What have I done to please you to put your burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? There's a visual for you. Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them on my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you have promised on oath to your forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? These people are saying, give us meat that we might eat. Give us meat that we might eat. It's like a chant that is going around the entire thing, like the wave at the stadium. Give us meat that we might... Oh, this is a bad scene. I can't do this. Put me to death right now if I've found favor in your eyes. Whoa. He's asked if he could just die. I'd rather die than lead these people. Well, the Lord said to Moses, verse 16, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people, and have them come to the tent of meeting where they will stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And listen, I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. So, verse 24, Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders, and the Lord came down a cloud and spoke to them and took of the spirit that was on Moses and put the spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't do so again. Verse 26, however, even if God himself calls a meeting, two men aren't going to show up. something about an NFL game or some college football. I don't know what it was. But two men whose names are Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They had been listed among the elders but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, oh, we haven't heard of him yet. He was the young aide of Moses, said, Lord, stop them. Verse 29, but Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. I wish that all God's people were prophets, and he'd put his Spirit on them. What's happening right here? What's happening is that we're in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was only given to certain individuals for certain tasks. Not everybody had the Holy Spirit upon them at this moment in time. Only certain individuals for certain tasks. Who was the first person said to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible? It wasn't a prophet, wasn't a priest, wasn't a king. Remember who it was? A craftsman. A guy who was really good and working with gold, silver, bronze, cut and set in stones. It was a guy who could do artistic designs with wood. His name was Bezalel. God had given to Moses this incredible vision of what he was supposed to build. And in my mind, that was a bad day for Moses because Moses didn't know how to build all this stuff. But God, while he gave him the plan, also gave him the person that he needed to build the plan. And so God gave Bezalel the ability to design and to build what God had already told Moses to build. First person said to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible was a craftsman. Who else? Who else was filled with the Holy Spirit? Why was Samson so strong? Because he had biceps the size of a bison? No, he was just a normal guy, but when the Spirit of God came upon him, he could do incredible things. So certain people had the Spirit for certain tasks in the Old Testament. And Moses, in this moment of desperation, when Joshua is saying, stop them, they weren't at the meeting. They shouldn't be able to have the Spirit. Stop them. Moses, somewhere from deep in his leadership-weary soul, says, I wish that all God's people had the Spirit. I wish God would do this for everybody. In a sense, that was a prayer. That's what I'm going to call it right now, and it's point one. If you're a note taker, we're actually going to have an outline today. I don't always have an outline, but I got one today. Moses' prayer, that's point one, becomes Joel's prophecy. Go to the clean pages of your Bible, if you would, past the Psalms and Proverbs and past the big prophets, Jeremiah and those guys, and Joel chapter 2. Moses' prayer becomes Joel's prophecy. We have now jumped over 1,000 years. We've jumped over a whole bunch of lives in Bible story. We've jumped over page earlier said the Spirit is not taken from us. And David, however, had prayed, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he had watched the Spirit having been taken from Saul in that time. I'm not disagreeing with what Paige said. I'm saying that we're at a different time back here in the Old Testament day. And David had been concerned the Spirit would be taken. Saul had been, the Spirit had been taken away from King Saul. But now we're coming to Joel, who is saying, Joel chapter 2, and afterward, I will pour out my Spirit, Joel 2:28. Afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Not just certain individuals for certain tasks, the Davids and Moseses, but I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both. Just to make sure you're clear about this, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Do you see what Joel is saying? This may sound kind of, well, sure, I understand, I get it, I know. When he preached that sermon, this was you got to be kidding me. Thousands of years it has been a certain way. Our entire history, the Holy Spirit is only for the elite, the spiritual, like, Hall of Fame, the big names, Moses, Samson, David. And now you're saying that on men and women, young and old, servants, maid servants, even like the low class, the no class distinction, no age distinction, no gender distinction. That was a sermon that day that made jaws drop. That a different day was coming in God's plan of work with human race in regards to how his spirit would work. A new day was coming. Moses' prayer becomes Joel's prophecy. And it was a significant prophecy. Now I flip to the New Testament, where we have already read this morning, without my being aware of that in advance, John 14. Move to John 14. Now you know where we are. Jesus has had his public ministry. He's having the Last Supper with his disciples. He's already washed their feet. Peter has argued about that in good Peter style. Don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, and I'm not, you know, this isn't bath time here. You're missing the point. But Jesus then gives to them this message that we call the Upper Room Discourse, John 14. And we started reading in verse 16 earlier, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or helper to be with you forever. To the irrevocable that Paige was talking about, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives, listen to this, with you and will be in you. Now, the Spirit of God had always been present way back to Genesis 1. The very first thing we find out about this world is the Spirit of God is present. The world was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. Spirit of God has always been present in this world as God. He is omnipresent. There's never been a moment that the Spirit of God was not with anyone in this world, in any place, in any time. But he who has been with you will be in you. Moses' prayer, oh, that all God's people would have the Spirit. Joel's prophecy, a time is coming, a time is coming when men and women, young and old, servants or leaders, everybody will have the Spirit of God. Everybody who is of God will have the Spirit of God. Now, this becomes Jesus' promise. Jesus' promise. And you drop down to verse 25. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. How does he give us his peace? By giving us his Spirit, who is the Spirit of peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Amen? Do you guys still sing the song around here, I got peace like a river? You guys still pull that one out every once in a while? Okay, that one's been gone for a while, Angela says. I hated that song when I was a kid growing up. We sang it in my church, and the kid going, I hated it. Why? Well, first of all, the chorus was just a little too snappy for me. I don't know. I just didn't like the way that it went. But worse, I felt like we were lying every time we sang it. I got peace like a river? Really? Did you see our car ride on the way to church this morning? And then, if Christians are going to lie, we're going to lie big, because then we have to have three verses to just make it even a bigger. I got joy like a fountain. I got love like an ocean. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Love like a puddle, maybe, but love like an ocean, really? But then I began to understand more fully what the promise of the New Testament is. And I began to realize, wait a minute, it's not supposed to be my peace, or I'm just trying to squeeze a little more love out of my weary soul for the next person, a little more peace out of my heart for this moment that really is driving me nuts. No, it's not about my peace. It's Jesus says his peace that he would give to us by his Spirit. And suddenly it's like, wait a minute. We're not singing a lie. It's not even big enough. Love like an ocean, that's not big enough to describe all the love that God has. Peace like a river, that's not. We actually have access, not of ourselves, but in ourselves, because the Spirit of God has come into every believer based on Jesus' promise. Much more could be said, and I'm sure Paige did say much more in his series, but I want to hasten forward. Moses' prayer, Joel's prophecy, Jesus' promise becomes Pentecost's provision. You know where I'm going next. Just a few weeks later in the history, but a few pages, Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles, is that day when the Spirit of God is given to us. The transition, Joel's prophecy, that is quoted here in Acts chapter 2. Joel's prophecy is fulfilled. And Peter is the one to preach the sermon. And I'm so intrigued by what Peter says. He is a brand new recipient of the Holy Spirit who has been with him, but now the Spirit is within him. And Peter stands up and gives this bold sermon, like verse 36. He's standing in front of 1,000 people. Just a few weeks earlier, he couldn't even talk to a slave girl and acknowledge that he was a follower of Jesus. And now he's standing in front of a crowd of 1,000 people, and he says in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When all the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and believe, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And I can't believe what he says next. Because the old Peter, just tell me a couple things we remember about the old Peter, the New Testament before this moment Peter, the Peter with Jesus. Just a couple memories of what you have about Peter in the Bible, real quick. What did he do? He denied him three times, okay? He rebuked Jesus when Jesus said that he was going to die. And Peter says, no, I'll never let that happen to you. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. That's a real happy moment between the two of them, okay? One or two others. What's that? Yes, he was the guy that when Jesus was being taken by the soldiers, pulls out his sword. There's only two swords among the disciples, but Peter's got one. If somebody's going to have a sword, it's going to be Peter. And Peter, does he try to cut off an ear? Nobody tries to cut off an ear. I think he tries to cut off a head, right? So you take the sword to bring it across the neck, and what does a guy do if a guy's bringing a sword? What are you going to do if a sword's coming? You're going to turn sideways? You're going to dip down like this? Yeah, I think he dips down, and Peter doesn't take the head. He just gets the ear. Jesus, I'm going to see Jesus rolling his eyes at that moment. picks the ear up out of the dirt, wipes it off a little bit, sticks it back on the guy's head. Peter is the impetuous one. Peter is livid when John and James say, can we have the best seats in heaven? There's all this tension, all this rivalry, and Peter's usually the first one to speak. And now when this moment comes and Peter has received the Holy Spirit, Peter is now in the big leagues. Peter's now among those Moses and David and Samson, and now Peter. But no, this is a transformed Peter. This is now a Holy Spirit-filled Peter. And instead of standing up and saying something about him, he says, listen, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Rather than, woohoo, look at me, look at us, we now have the Holy... No, this is for you and your children. You guys who crucified Jesus, he'll forgive you. Repent, be baptized, and he'll not only forgive you, he's going to allow his Holy Spirit to come in and completely transform you. And the promise isn't just for you, it's for your kids too. And for all who are far off. Who are the far off? What does he mean by that? Well, I can't know for sure, but I can guess three things. One, those who are far off spiritually. They didn't come here today, but we're going to go get them, and they're going to come and find Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit's going to be for them as well. Those who are far off spiritually. Those who are far off geographically. That we're going to go and we're going to take this gospel to the whole world because that's what Jesus has told us to do. And perhaps those who are far off in time. I don't know that Peter can see 2,000 years in the future. I'm quite sure he couldn't, but I think his word is true. That this is for all of those who are far off. There's somebody that you're praying for today and you're caring about today. Can you believe with me that this promise is for them as well? They don't know it yet, but the Spirit of God is going to someday capture their heart and fill them and transform them. This promise is not just for adults. This is for children. Children don't receive a miniature Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's available to all of us who want to come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Moses' prayer is is Joel's prophecy, Jesus' promise, Pentecost provision, that lastly becomes the believer's privilege. And for this, I'll take us to 2 Peter chapter 2 as my last text for the day. 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Paige just spoke last week, Pastor Paige, on 1 Peter, the opening phrases, and the Trinitarian passage that is of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. I believe that something similar is happening here in 2 Peter. He just doesn't use the name Holy Spirit. He says, verse 2, 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, and Jesus our Lord. His, verse 3, his divine power. I believe that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, that the divine power of Jesus on earth is the Holy Spirit. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have been given everything we need to live every day well. Because the Holy Spirit has been provided for us, we have all that we need, all the peace that we need, all the joy that we need, all the love that we need, all the grace that we need, all the patience we need, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Does that mean you're experiencing all of that every day? I don't know if you and I are or not. Depends on if we are learning, as it says elsewhere in the scripture, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. If we're learning to walk in this way, then he gives us all that we need to live every day for him. So the provision is made for us as followers of Christ to live the kind of life that we want to live because of his Spirit's work in us, available to us. We've moved from Colorado to Columbus. It's been a great move. There's all sorts of reason behind it. We have a Q&A later if you want to talk more about it. But one thing that I've done since moving to Columbus is speak at all of our area churches, and our largest area church in Columbus is an Ethiopian church. Columbus is a very international city, and we have an Ethiopian congregation, about 300 people, and I preached there one day, and they asked me to come 90 minutes early and do the Sunday school class, do the youth group. As a teenagers, and then it's an auditorium about this size, and the guys were all sitting here, and the young ladies were all sitting over here, about 35 students, I would guess, ages probably 13 to 22 in their youth group. And so the topic that they asked me to speak on that day was the Holy Spirit. So great, I've been assigned by the youth pastor to speak on the Holy Spirit to the youth group, and I don't know this culture, I don't know this community, I don't know why the guys are sitting here and the girls are sitting there, I don't know who's there. If it's, I don't know, but anyway, so I try to make it interactive, and so I'm asking questions, and I throw out a question about who the Holy Spirit is and some things, and they've been trained well. They know their Bibles, but all the answers were coming from the guys, and you know, I throw out a question, all the guys' hands would go up, and finally, after about 15 minutes, I said, ladies, I don't want to embarrass you, but I've just been hearing from the guys. Would any of you be bold enough to answer the question? And the question right at that moment was, when the Holy Spirit begins to change us, when he enters into us and starts to change us from the inside out, what changes? How are we different? And the guys had already said, fruit of the Spirit. Okay, well, good technical textbook answer. Good, thank you. I knew it was up here. I didn't know if it was in here, but you know, it was the right answer. But I was just probing for a little more. And so when the Holy Spirit changes us, what happens? And she couldn't have been more than ninth grade and 90 pounds, but her little hand slipped up. And I said, yes. She said, when the Holy Spirit changes us, we see people we wouldn't otherwise see. Ooh. Wow. Two things at that moment. I knew that she knew the Holy Spirit within her. And I also was pretty sure that she knew what it was to be unseen. An immigrant girl in our community, the people just look right past, and she knew what it was to be unseen. Friends, God has used this church in beautiful ways for many years, and I celebrate the work of God in and through you. May, as you study the book of Peter, and this transformed man later writes these two epistles that you're going to walk through, may the Spirit of God continue to work in this place in such a way that you see truths in this word and people around you that you would have otherwise missed, because now the Spirit of God is being given more and more access in your hearts. And brother, would you come and lead us in our closing song, which takes us right back to Christ. And one of the beautiful things of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts is he always points us to Jesus. And so the worship team is going to take us to the Christ again. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this congregation. I ask that you would continue to stir good work in and through them as they bless this ministry in Guinea today and as they continue to meet in this place to minister to their community. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit in new ways, fresh ways, joyful ways. And now we pause once again to celebrate our loving, living Christ. It's his name that we pray. Amen.